Well, good morning, friends. It's great to see you all. Thanks so much for gathering here this morning. As always, thank you for bringing the church into this sanctuary. If you're gathered for Cross One at home, thank you for tuning in, for inviting us into your living room, wherever you happen to be watching from. This morning, friends, I am excited to get into week two of this series that we've been returning to each January since 2018, I believe it was, called Seeking Mishpat. And I'm going to explain that. If you're like, Mishpat, what's that word? It's a Hebrew word. So if you're like, I don't know that word, that would make sense, perhaps. I'll explain that in just a moment. But what I want to do to begin our time together this morning is take some time. One of the things I want to invite us to do in just a moment is I'm going to pray. And then toward the end of that prayer, I'm going to put the Lord's Prayer up on the screen. And so if you're like, can I open my eyes? Yeah, yes, it's okay. All right. I'll give you a cue. Open your eyes. I want us, if you feel comfortable, we'll pray the words together. Part of what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, part of what we are doing even in this series each January, is we are asking the Lord to make the things on this earth as they are in heaven. Jesus could have taught his disciples to pray any number of things. And he begins by saying, Lord, like, may your name be hallowed above all things. May more people come to revere, to be in awe, to worship the God of the universe. And as that happens, the heavenly realm invades this realm on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for. Because heaven is full of the shalom, the peace of God, the flourishing. Everything is stable. Nothing feels disorienting. But the truth of the matter is, right, we don't have to be humans for very long to know that things happen in the world. They're happening every moment of every day at cosmic levels, individual levels, and you know, societal levels. There's so many different things that are happening that remind us of our brokenness. And we could take time every single week to pray for specific things. And thought it would just be a good thing, even this morning, as the new year begins. On one hand, we want to just pray that this would be our heart posture. At the same time, we recognize that there's even perhaps uniquely challenging things that feel like unstable in this moment. Things could feel unstable in your life and the things that you're facing. I imagine that is the case. If we had time to sit down and have a one-on-one conversation, I think we could all share things that feel unstable. There are things that feel unstable in communities. If you watch the news at all, you know, man, there's a Midwest city in Minneapolis feels very unstable right now, right? Countries can feel unstable. We have people in other parts of the world, right? People in Venezuela, and they're wondering, like, what is going to happen next? There's lots of things that are happening. And here's why I say those things. You've been around Crosspoint. One of the things I hope you hear is that we constantly and consistently, and the only, literally, like, the only card for us to play is the gospel, is Jesus, right? Like, that's what we're going to point to. And so at the end of the day, even as we pray for things, I hope you hear, like, our heart. Our calling is at a church, it's not to be partisan, but our call is to pray. And so wherever people land on various sides of things, how they see different issues, there's be space for robust dialogue and all that. But what we should do, I think, is come together. And part of the reason Jesus teaches us to pray, like, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is we want to see the heavenly realm break in. We don't pretend to have all the answers. I'm not here to be like, well, you know, if they consulted with me on foreign policy, I would have done this, right? Like, that's not the reality. It's not my role, but our calling as the church is to pray. And so I want to pray, and I'm going to, as I begin this prayer in just a moment, I'll read a verse out of Hebrews chapter 1. But if you would bow your heads, let's pray now, and I'll invite us to pray the Lord's Prayer together in just a moment. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for who you are. Jesus, we thank you that you tell us through the author of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us about you that he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And that you, Jesus, it says right now, upholds the universe by the word of his power. That Jesus, you are full of stability and strength. In the places where we feel uncertainty, where we feel like things are unstable, where we may wonder how certain things are going to play out, where we might get discouraged and wonder, will there ever be peace? Jesus, we trust and we believe that you are the Prince of Peace, that you are one day coming back, that there will be a second advent, that you will split the sky, that you're coming back next time, not as a baby to be born in a manger, but you're coming back riding a white horse, coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're coming to gather your people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that your people will be completely unified. And even right now, you are the one who is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, and you are upholding us by the very word of your power. That if you cease to do your upholding worth, that we would literally in a moment be obliterated. But you are making the planet spin. You are giving us oxygen to breathe, allowing our lungs to take it in. You are doing all of these things. You're allowing words to come out of my mouth and ears to receive that and a brain that can process these things. Lord, it is all by your grace and your provision. And so we thank you. And Lord, we don't pretend to know the answers to the things that are difficult in our society, in our culture, and around the world. We do know that you care, that you've made each and every person in your image and likeness, and that you've invited us to move towards the vulnerable, to move towards the places of hurt and of pain, and to try and shine the light of the gospel, to welcome others as we have been welcome. And so, Lord, that's our prayer, not only this morning, regardless of what's going on in the news cycle, Lord, that we want that to be our heart cry. We want to see the heavenly realm invade this realm. And so, church, let's pray together now the Lord's Prayer. You see on the screen here, let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, friends, thank you for taking some time to pray. I want to invite you as we get into week two of this series, Seeking Mishpat. It's the Hebrew word for justice. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is where we will start this morning. We're also going to look at a parallel passage in Acts chapter 4, but we'll get there in just a little bit. But if you brought a Bible, turn there. Use one of the Bibles that's in the pew in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you could take that one home with you. If you're like, oh, it's a new hardback Bible. This is an upgrade. I guess you could take it, right? Whatever. All right. We want you to have the Word of God. That's a good thing. You can also scan the QR code that's in the pew in front of you. It'll bring up a menu. This is sermon notes. You can go to thisiscp.church, click next steps. Brings up the same menu, sermon notes. Some way, somehow, to get God's Word in front of you. And then if you are able, would you please stand as I read this text? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 2. What had taken place is that Jesus had told his disciples, hey, just wait here. He'd been ministering for 40 days after his resurrection. And then he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they waited. It's about 10 days later. It's Pentecost. And the Spirit comes and empowers the people to begin declaring the gospel. Tells us at the near the end of this sermon that Peter gets up to preach, some 3,000 people get saved. And now we get insight into like, okay, well, how did this early church that was not just the original 12, but also was a team of like 120, and then the Spirit comes, and now it's this mega church. You've got thousands of people that are gathered. Like, what characterized it? That's what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 2. So hear God's word this morning. We'll pick it up in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So friends, would you pray this prayer on the screen? It's this prayer for illumination, meaning we're asking God, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, illuminate our hearts, our minds, our thinking. Let's pray together. Living God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So, by way of quick recap, whether you were here last week or not, seeking mishpat. And mishpat's probably not a word we tend to use all the time, but the Hebrew word, it shows up more than 200 times in the Old Testament. It's very near and dear to the heart of God, to the storyline of the Bible. It's something that Jesus, when he came and he begins proclaiming the kingdom is here, like embedded in that statement and then embodied by Jesus himself as he went around and he's doing miracles, not just as signs to be like, ooh, look what I can do, right? I mean, if it was just about like doing impressive things or gathering a crowd, like he could have started flying around. He doesn't do that. He does the things that bring the heavenly realm to earth. He showcases, oh, here's what it's going to look like when there's no disease. Here's what it's going to look like when there's relational healing. Here's what it's going to look like when every tear is wiped away. That's what he's in the business of doing. And it goes back to this ancient word, this idea of mishpat. And so last week we talked about it, and a way to think about it is, yes, it has kind of legal language of justice, I think courtroom, but it goes far beyond that. And so the way we're trying to think about it throughout this series at one level is like practically seeking mishpat is like, how do we love our neighbor, right? Called to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that involves the work sometimes of repair, of restoration. And maybe a way to think about it is this idea of reweaving. Like as we are not called to operate as just individual spools of thread, we're called to see, oh, the fabric of society in so many places. Whether it ever makes the news or not, we know there's brokenness. There's brokenness in your school, in your family, in your friendships, right? I mean, it's all around us. People are broken. Systems are broken. There's a lot of ways the fabric has been torn apart. And so our calling is to be not just individually, but collectively as the church, helping to reweave that sort of social fabric. So that's part of what is encompassed in the idea of mishpat. And we can't just do that as isolated strands laying all over the place, but rather, no, like we actually have to be woven together so that we can reweave, be part of God's work. And so that's what is taking place here in this initial description that we get at the end of Acts chapter 2 about the early church. It's not meant to paint them as the heroes. Here's the deal. The early church didn't die for your sins or my sins. The early church didn't justify us before a holy God. No, the early church was imperfect. It does not get things right. You're like, oh, this is a beautiful picture. And these are my life verses. And man, can't we just get back to the early church? There's some great things in here. It's part of why I chose it to preach through this morning. But also, like, go read 1 Corinthians sometimes. Go read some of the other New Testament letters. And you realize, oh, people were messed up. People had a lot of issues. It's not just you and me. It's been humanity for all time. So they're not to be held up on this pedestal like, oh, they get it all right. But what we do see is when people are empowered and following the Spirit of God, God begins to do some things. And there's some amazing like descriptions of what a healthy, flourishing church looks like. And though the word justice doesn't show up in these verses, I think the ideas are there and embedded within it. So what I want to look at as we begin, and you could do a whole sermon series just on these verses, but we don't have time for that this morning. But just to talk, there's a level of devotion that the early followers of Jesus have, all right? And so notice how this begins. It says at the beginning of verse 42, and they devoted themselves. And we'll talk in a moment about what they devoted themselves to. But that word, friends, devoted, like we might just keep that, we might make it too bland, too vanilla, too like, oh yeah, they're interested in something. Oh, there's a lot of things I kind of am devoted to. Do not think in those terms. In fact, the writer here, all right, it's Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke to give us an account of the life of Jesus, his biography, who's also now writing about Jesus' continued work. If the church is the body of Christ, then Jesus, this is like part two, it's still a biography of Jesus, it's just how it's lived out through his followers. That's the book of Acts. And when he says they devoted themselves, all right, he uses this particular word, this Greek word, proskar terero. I don't think I'm even pronouncing that correctly, but just go with me, right? So proskar terero, here's the idea behind it. It's more than just a casual commitment. It literally means persistent, persist obstinately in. Now, Don't give any names. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you like know somebody, you're like, oh man, they are obstinate, right? Or maybe you've got a young kid and you're like, they are obstinate. Now you can say they are determined, right? They have, you know, they have some great stubbornness, whatever, but like persist obstinately in, or you're like, oh, I am that person. And I had a lack of self-awareness for many years. And now I'm realizing, oh, I am that person. That's how other people receive me, whatever it is, right? Like persist obstinately in, or give yourself to the language there, proscar torero. It is not just a casual thing. It's not every once in a while. It's like, no, described as all in, all the time, blinders on, singularly focused. I've told this story before, but like what always comes to mind when I'm studying this passage, and particular that word, is for Heather and I, our firstborn. Not Sydney, all right? Our firstborn, which was Caspian, the yellow lab, okay? Soon after getting married, we got that dog. He was beautiful. All the other dogs, no offense to Bailey, our current dog, but she is not Caspian, okay? And Caspian was the best athlete we've ever had in the family. Unbelievable. And Caspian was, through this word, proscar torero, obstinately, like persistently obstinate in, I have to bring you something and you have to throw it. And I will literally run myself into the ground as you throw and I fetch, right? To the point where I would often tire of it and the dog just kept going. One day I'm out in the front yard and I'm throwing the Frisbee and this dog could jump up. I'm exaggerating, I'm sure, but it felt like he was like 8 feet off the ground catching these throws of mine, which were not very good. And as I threw the Frisbee more and more, I got more fatigued and I happened to have a more errant throw than normal. And it went flying towards the hedges in the front of our house, which were viburnum. And I don't know why, miracle of miracles, I had actually done some yard work. And so they had been recently sort of like clipped. And so there is these fresh edges to them. And the Frisbee went over that way. And Caspian was like, no matter. And just dove in, caught the Frisbee landing into this giant hedge. And apparently as he comes running back, tail wagging, I'm such a good boy, right? And just this blood pouring down his snout. He's dead now too. But anyway, okay. So, all right. Reel it back in. Okay, so here we go. This story was not supposed to go this long. Okay, anyway, but literally one of the viburnum shoots like went up his nostril as he went in there. And it was just, but at that point, like persist obstinately in, just like, I am all in. Like it's that level of just crazed devotion. And I think Luke is intentionally using this word, and notice what he says they're devoted to, right? Now, again, each one of these, you could do a whole teaching on. But the proscar torero, they devoted themselves. They weren't just like, oh, when it worked in their schedule, wasn't just every now and again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're going to study the Bible together. They know life is to be found in the word of God. As we even start out the new year together to think, man, how can we continue to grow as a healthy, flourishing church? Well, it helps to ask, what are we devoted to? Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? But we don't do that just in isolation. We're devoted to the fellowship, that you know other people, that you're known by other people. You're going to hear a lot over the next couple of weeks too of encouraging you to like get connected with other people in a Bible study, in a men's study, a women's study, like participate serving on a team. That's not just to busy our schedules. It's like, oh, like we're the early church, what they were doing is saying like, let's come together and study the word. They're devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. This could be both the Lord's Supper, but also just a meal together. And they lived lives of surrender that they're devoted to the prayers, to have a posture of like, Lord, I don't know what's next. I don't know what you have for us. I know you sent your Spirit. And we now want to walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. But this is new territory for us. But they were persistently obstinate, all in, devoted to, let's study the word. Let's see how God speaks to us. Let's be connected to one another. And let's break bread together. And let's pray together and be vulnerable and to share into our confusion and our pain. Don't think for a moment that this new church that went from 120 to 3,000 overnight didn't have any issues, that everybody there was like equally mature in their faith, that there weren't questions and doubts. There were, all of those things were present, but they're like, we are all in. Now, they're not all in to earn anything. Verse 43 says this, and awe came upon every soul. I think what Luke's trying to communicate to us is, listen, this devotion is rooted in worship. It's rooted in they didn't get over the fact that God had saved them. Literally, the verse right prior to 42 where we started said this. So those who received his word, it's Peter gets up to preach this sermon, right? Peter, who is the recipient of God's grace, who had messed up so many times, he's now preaching this first sermon. And it's those who received the word, his word, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Beautiful. And so it helps us to think through a couple of questions. What are you and I individually, but also collectively, like, what are we devoted to? Because everybody's devoted to things. What do you persist obstinately in? Maybe another variation of that question. Like, what are you in awe of? What has captivated your heart? What's captivated your imagination? Pay attention to those things. See, they speak. Now, it's not bad to be devoted to things, to have our hearts and imagination captured by things. They're good gifts that the Lord gives. We can celebrate those things. There's so much in this world we should just be astounded at and just marvel at. Absolutely. But if we're not careful, what will end up happening is every person in every moment of every day, whether they're part of the church or not, is being discipled. We're either being discipled by Jesus, and we're going to persist obstinately in following him, or we're going to allow the culture, the world, not God's word, to disciple us, to shape us. And one of the most dominant narratives that shapes the human condition, it's been around for all time, but it exists, I would say, in some particularly heightened, just in-your-face sort of ways these days. And one of those narratives that we're constantly, there's a pressure to be discipled by, is this pressure to consume. And it's not consuming at just like a healthy level, like, hey, you should consume some food, right? You should consume some sleep, like that level of thing. It's not bad to buy things, to have possessions, you know? Maybe you made some consumer purchases to give gifts to people, like for Christmas, the good things. But if we're not careful, if we're not a people that are coming together and devoted to, like, okay, what does the word of God say? And how are we learning and growing together and surrendering these things to prayer and with glad and generous hearts, even enjoying meals together, as this passage talks about. If we are not careful, we will drift and we'll just wake up one day and realize, oh my goodness, like my life has been defined by acquisition. My life has been defined by the things that I think I need, that I need to consume. And our theme for the ministry year, back in the fall, and we're carrying that through this winter, spring, whatever this season is in Florida, right, is to move. The threshold we're asking God to move us from one place to another is from consuming to cultivating. That would be people that wouldn't just be defined and discipled by the hyper-consumerism that exists, but rather we would see, oh, what does it look like to cultivate relationships, to cultivate generosity? And so what are you devoted to? What are you in awe of? Mark Sayers, in his book, The Trouble with Paris, speaks of it this way. He says, when we move from a culture that uses consumerism as a tool, that is the buying and selling of products that we need on the basis of their function, that's a good thing, to a culture where the framework of consumerism affects almost every aspect of life, the whole of life becomes like going to the mall. If you're like, oh, I love the mall. Listen, nothing wrong with the mall, but life, my goodness, should be defined as something so much greater than that, right? This is a world where we are effectively discipled by hyper-consumerism. We are told what is important, what to value, what to put our effort into, what to find meaning in. And so what we're seeing is this picture here in Acts chapter 2, Spirit comes and they have this intense devotion to being together as the church. But hear this, what we see in the next couple of verses and what we're going to see in a parallel passage in Acts 4 is these things bear a certain fruit. And again, these things, they're not doing it to earn anything. They're doing it because they're in awe of what God has done. They haven't gotten over the fact that they were people from various tribes, tongues, people that had come together as this ragtag group that would have had nothing else in common. And suddenly, like, the Spirit of God descends and people are hearing the gospel in their language and people are crying out, what must I do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, and people do it. And now there's this movement that God is beginning, what we know as the New Testament church. And in all of that, they're doing these things. This devotion is rooted in worship. It starts with the gospel. Everything flows from the gospel. So don't hear devoted as like they're doing these things because they're dutiful and you got to obey. You got to do these things to earn the affection of God. No, no. They've been graced with it. And now they're living this way. And then to go even further, though, this devotion, a true devotion always results in what we see here in verses 44 to 45 is this generous distribution that people begin to treat the things that they own in a much different way. And so look with me here. Here's how Luke tells this account. He says, and all, and I've highlighted it there. Like, notice how he keeps repeating that word all, and all who believed. So it's not just the outlier. It's not there's this weirdo who persists obstinately in doing these things. It's like, oh no, we're all weirdos together. Like, they are literally all doing it. They all who believed were together and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to what? To a select few, to those that they approved, like worthy of it? No, to all as any had need. Now, for just a moment, I want you to see this. Flip over a couple of pages or scroll down, whatever, however you're reading the Bible here, and go to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Where we pick this up is there has been another outpouring of the Spirit. It's the same thing happening. Spirit is poured out. And what we see as the fruit of that is it leads to lives of generosity. When people really are in awe of what God has done, their grasp on things begins to lessen and they begin to find joy in not seeking self, but seeking ways that they can love and serve other people. So hear God's word, Acts 4, 32 to 37. It says this, now the full number. And pay attention and listen for parallels and kind of common language and themes from Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And we get a very specific story here. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him, he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So for just a moment, there's three things here that are happening in Acts 4, in these verses, that are also present in Acts chapter 2. It's not original to me. I was studying a commentary by John Stott, the late theologian, and I thought he had a brilliant way of just succinctly putting this together. It's kind of a three-part framework under this kind of overall framework of what we're looking at. And they all started with the letter A. And I was like, yeah, way to go, Mr. Stott, okay? And so here's the first thing that I want us to see, all right? And that we see in this text. And as we ask ourselves, okay, how are, you know, like, are we people that are in awe of what God has done? What are we devoted to? And it starts with this radical attitude that's so different from the hyper-consumerism that is constantly trying to disciple us. Back in chapter 2, verse 44, it says they had all things in common. Here in chapter 4, verse 32, they had everything in common. What this is speaking to, friends, when it says everything in common, they had all in common, it wasn't about, oh, well, that they all had the exact same interests and they all came from the same places and they all were in the same economic bracket and they all generally looked like, no. Like, what happened here in Acts 2 when the Spirit fell and there were people from all the known world coming together, this is a crazy collection of people that have been brought together now in the name of Jesus who on their own wouldn't have had much in common. So when it says they had all in common, it wasn't about those superficial things. What it meant was this, that they had an attitude change of like how they viewed the things that they have. They started to see, oh, the resources I've been given, whether the finances they've been given, the land that they've been given, the homes that they've been given, they were beginning to see, oh, God's the owner of that. And I'm a conduit of his grace, of his generosity. I'm a channel of that. I am not an owner. I am a steward. And I am called to steward these things. Well, that's what it meant by they had everything in common. They began to view their things as not belonging just to them. Now, lest you think for a moment, as some people have done over the years, people in certain like persuasions as regard to economic theory and all this, and people are like, yep, see, the Bible is very pro-communism, socialism. I don't think that's it at all. Because you have people that still own things. This is not required participation, but what it is saying is this: when the gospel of grace gets a hold of your heart and you're in awe of God, you start to lessen your grip on the things that you own. And that could be your physical things that you own, but also could be things that belong to you, like your time and the abilities that the Lord has given to you. And rather than seeking, how can I build the kingdom of self? And what are my goals to accomplish in 2026? What if we thought about those things of like, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm going to be persistently obstinate in studying the word and being around other people, allowing them to speak into it. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you, Lord, what do you want me to consider? Where do I get my, where's my attitude off about the things that you've blessed me with? And then it leads from attitude, it leads to action. All right. And it tells us in verse 45, they were selling their possessions. They were distributing them. Chapter 4, 34 to 35, the owners of land or houses, what did? They sold them and they brought the proceeds. We get that specific example even of Barnabas. Wouldn't you be like to, what a great name, son of encouragement. Man, I would like to be called that, but that is not how I tend to operate. But what a beautiful thing, son of encouragement. And what he does, what the early church, what people were seeing was like, oh, I'm not an owner, I'm a steward. And so it resulted in this sacrificial action. They're selling their possessions. And then we get this description. Chapter 2, the back part of verse 45, and chapter 4, the back part of verse 35, same language used, as any had need. As any had need. Friends, consider for a moment the diverse collection of people that this would have been. I mean, even just think like logistically for a moment. For there to have been an initial 120 people, for them to care for the needs, like that'd be difficult enough to try and keep up with the needs that are happening. People from various places and backgrounds. Imagine like overnight, it went from 120 to some 3,000 souls that got saved. It is likely even the way that counting tended to happen in the ancient world is that often was even just referenced to the men. And we don't know that for sure, but let's say it was even that. At a minimum, we're at a little over 3,000 people now. Could be far more than that if you start to count entire households. And so think for a moment. The explosion of needs that would have been there, how overwhelming this could have been. And yet there's this beautiful picture of not mandated, like you must do this, we got to put this together. It's not necessarily even this great strategy, though we are going to see some things later in the book of Acts where they have to organize themselves to help care for some of the widows and those people that have been overlooked. But what you have here is people seeing the needs and responding. And it says, as any had need. I'm not saying there's no place to vet stuff. There's not that it's not helpful to think through, like, is the need legitimate? But I have to imagine their level of control, I imagine, would have been far less than what most of us would like. Like, here's a need. And listen, there's thousands of people now. I don't know if we have time to fully vet all of this and figure out every last thing. They're operating from a place not of judgment and I'm better than you and why can't you get your stuff together like I've figured out my life, but rather, but for the grace of God. And they're seeing in the needs of others, they're seeing their own spiritual need. And they're reminded of how gracious Jesus has been with them. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how he begins the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, where we see our own poverty of spirit. And one of the things that helps us see that is when we actually have eyes to see the economic, even physical needs of other people. It reminds us, oh, like the biggest need we have is that I am spiritually bankrupt. And unless I'm willing to admit that, I will not be in awe of what God has done. And I will not be devoted to the things of God. And it will not lead to this radical distribution, this generosity. But the more that we realize how we've been rescued and what the Lord has done, the more it frees us up. And so here's what I want to do for a moment. I want to talk even just practically. How are we seeking to do this? Not in a mandated way, not in you have to do this, but one of the things by God's grace that he has allowed us the privilege to do as a church throughout this, even returning to this series since 2018, there's been numerous like mission initiatives, generosity initiatives. And many of you are aware of this, but if you're newer to Crosspoint or even to catch you up to speed, if you've forgotten some of the details, is that, you remember that year 2020? Maybe you've forgotten it, all right? But early in 2020, January 2020, we had lots of hopes and dreams and a Seeking Mishpat series. And we brought before you all, we said, hey, we want to, one of the things we want to do is partner with Compassion International. They do a lot with child sponsorship, but they are also doing work with helping to plant churches. And what we could do as a church is to raise $75,000, which is no small amount of money, to raise that so that a church could be planted, a community center could be built where the church could operate out of, and then kids from the surrounding community could come and they could be sponsored by people in our church. And then they could come and they could be cared for and educated and discipled, go to church there on Sunday. And so we put that before you guys and you guys gave generously. And we're like, all right, we'll be back with you soon. And then it was like, oh, well, you know, worldwide pandemic, lots of things shut down, lots of plans got behind. But by 2023, right, it was a long, long waiting. We were able to go to you guys and say, hey, the plans are now kind of resurfacing. And we were paired and we were matched with the church in La Paz, Bolivia. And over the last couple of years, we've had opportunity for us to hear like, hey, here's the kids that have been enrolled in the Child Development Center. Here's the church that is going. And so many of you have stepped forward to say, hey, we want to sponsor a kid. And there's great ways to write them letters, encourage them, and all of these things. And then one of our hopes and aspirations is that, hey, not only could we do this from far, but that we would have teams that could go down there. And so this past October, we took kind of a pilot group, a small group of folks to go and kind of figure out like what is needed for future trips. And so it was an incredible experience. I want to show you this video right now so you will get a little snapshot, a little window into the work that you've given towards. Friends, I don't say this like pat yourself on the back. It's like, hey, you've earned God's love now. No, that's not it. It's what I'm seeing is this is what the impact that can happen when there's a group of people that begin to live as stewards and not as owners. And this isn't the only way to be involved in things. This is not a like, if you don't sign up for a sponsor, kid, shame on you, right? But would you consider in this year, like, what is the Lord calling you to? Maybe it's this, maybe it's something else. Maybe this isn't anything that you can afford right now, but there's probably something that you can afford, even if it's not financially, to give of your time in certain ways. But let's watch this together, and then I'll tell us some things that are coming up and ways to continue to get involved. But let's watch and let's celebrate what God has done.
You should know the coffee scene in Bolivia is quite good. So there you go. If you enjoy stray dogs running the neighborhoods, super fun opportunities to buy them food and feed them. Some of you on the trip know who I'm talking about.
Okay, don't judge me for eating llama.
Highly recommend the terrifying cable cars. You can do hard things.
I love llamas. I don't know why I did it. I was peer pressured into it by Jamie.
I'm here. Christian.
Wow. It's one long clip.
One of the things that I have learned in my life is how God cares for his people through the body of Christ. And I think getting to see that play out in La Paz was really unique and special because both of the mothers of the children that I sponsor are single moms. And what they both had in common was the church sought them out. One of my moms, the church heard of her situation and sought her out to bring her son to the Compassion Center and to make sure that the kids and her were both fed and cared for.
So in the days leading up to the trip, at one level, I'm excited to go. I'm excited about our team that's going to go. And yet there's also this other part of me that as not only somebody going on the trip, but also one of the leaders of the church and one of the people who's been at least part of the team and putting this all together, honestly started having these moments of, man, this is really far away. And we're hearing about the high elevation and just wondering, gosh, like, I'm so glad we're partnered with the Compassion, but should we have chosen like a country that's like a little bit closer, a little easier to get to?
With the altitude, I was really nervous. Everybody said it's really, really high up country. And so I just pictured being on the edge of a cliff the whole time we were there.
There's not a lot of straightforward information about travel to Bolivia. So I was really nervous about that and the altitude sickness.
It actually went much better than I thought it was going to. The country is in the mountains and it's beautiful, but we were not in danger on the edge of a cliff at any moment. And getting used to the altitude was not that bad at all. And meeting our sponsor child was actually wonderful.
Within just a short time of arriving there, it was so clear that God had specifically picked not only our partner together with Compassion, but specifically with this church and this place with these kids. And he made it just so abundantly evident that this was the particular group that we were to be working with. And so, yes, it's far away and there's the elevation to consider, but it was such a joy to be there. And so evident that the Lord had really, he had orchestrated this and he had knit this together. And he was the one that had brought the details of this particular location and our church to be partnered together.
It was amazing meeting Catalina and her family for the first time. It was great getting to know them and talking with them through the Compassion translators and just forming that bond. We heard so many stories of how the gospel was being shared and lived out in the community. It was encouraging that we as a church so far away are able to be a part of that.
They just love God so much that I think for me, seeing that was kind of renewed some faith in me to be like, wow, yeah, God is really good.
Going down there, I didn't have any expectations. You know, Jamie had reached out for me to go down and take photos. I didn't have a child that I had sponsored. What ended up happening was seeing the sponsored children with their sponsors really changed my heart. It was so genuine, and I left wanting to sponsor a child, which is not what I thought would happen going down there.
This trip did really leave a pretty big impact on me in terms of just realizing what the monthly support means for a family, for the community there. Just seeing that impact that it has, not just from a financial level, but the whole partnership, right? The letters, the interactions and stuff, that it's really building a relationship, really learning to love our neighbors, even though they are across the globe. But it was just really impactful to see what can be done through the partnerships.
I feel really blessed that I'm able to belong to a church community that made this trip possible, that I could actually go see the child that I sponsored. It's super unique and incredible, and I just feel really blessed by it.
Before, it was just like, okay, maybe this is one thing that we might discontinue, but after having been there and having interaction with the little girl that we sponsor and her family, it really feels that there is a connection there, and this is something that I don't think we could ever even consider letting go from here on out.
The need is real. It's a real thing. You know, there are kids that are in need, and you know, our efforts are going somewhere. And I just hope that whoever sees this is inspired, you know, by our testimonies, because it's all true. And I just encourage everyone to go down and see it for themselves.
I want our church to hear how precious these people are, how kind and hospitable and wonderful they are, how their struggles are so not unlike our struggles and the things they worry about. While they are different, are also not. They want good for their children. They want to be provided for. I want our church to hear that we can make a difference. That by sponsoring a kid, that by writing letters, they can make a difference. My kid had every letter that I've ever written printed out in a binder. And he had pictures of my boys that he held up and showed me. He was so excited to show me. And then if you're physically able to go on this trip, I could not recommend it more. Couldn't encourage it more. It was one of the most incredible experiences of my life. And I can't wait to go back.
As a church this year, our threshold, we're seeking to move from consuming to cultivating. And I think just this involvement with compassion and trips down there and sponsoring of kids, I think it's just a very practical way that through the working of the Spirit, by God's grace, we can move from being consumers to actually cultivators, that we get to participate in the mission that God invites us into, that we get to cultivate relationships, we get to see people in a whole other part of the world flourish in ways they might not otherwise be able to if it wasn't for people making some sacrifices and saying no to the opportunities to just keep consuming and to actually live for something that's much more fulfilling of being a cultivator and seeing the Lord build his kingdom.
Well, as you heard, yeah, it was an absolute joy to be there. Thank you for your work. And one of the things we're trying to do in this series even is just keep putting things before all of us as a church to say, here's some of the ways that it can look to seek Mishpat. And so after the service, you'll see there's a compassion banner out there. If you're interested in sponsoring a child for the first time, or you've been sponsoring a child and you're like, hey, I'd like to sponsor an additional child, I would encourage you to stop by. There's the packets there. You can also go on our website or on the app and click the Mishpat in the menu or on the app, and it'll bring up all the information that's also there in the child, the packets. But you can also stop by, and Jessica will be out there afterwards, and happy to answer any questions. And then related to that is we're going to be taking another trip down there this fall in October. And so if you're interested in learning more about that, even if you're like, hey, I don't know that I can go on the trip, but I just want to hear more about God's work there, opportunity to share a bit more of even what we shared in the video. On January the 25th, we're having a Bolivia interest meeting at 4 p.m. So come out for that. Get signed up for that. It'll be a great opportunity just to learn more and see, all right, Lord, is this what you're calling me to participate in? The hope is this isn't just one time, this is your only opportunity to go, but that this will be something that is part of the like rhythm that we have. Maybe it's annually, every other year. We don't know quite yet. We're really thankful that we get to go back in October. So thank you for being the church. Thank you for making a difference. What a joy it is to see Jesus's church, friends. I think we know this, but then when you actually see it in flesh and blood, like, oh, it's so much bigger than what's just happening here in our small part of the world. And I'm thankful for what God's doing in our part of the world, but what a beautiful thing to see how he's at work there. So here's what I want to do to kind of bring this to a close. At the end of the day, all of this devotion and this generous distribution, what makes it possible is we have to keep coming back, right? They're in awe, not of themselves or looking around the rest of the church and be like, oh, you're awesome. You're awesome. Let's do this together. We got this. No, they're not pumping each other up or building each other's self-esteem. The calling is they keep going back and are being in awe of what Christ has done. And so it says this at the end of chapter 2, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know who's doing the work? It's the Lord. He's sovereign. He's doing it. He cares about his image bearers, but he invites the church to be part of it. And the Lord added to their number day by day. I love even that. It reminds me of Eugene Peterson's like long obedience in the same direction. Yes, there was the overnight 120 to 3,000. And then there can be those moments of like this surge, but sometimes it's just day by day, methodical, faithful, steady plodding, keep doing the good work. In chapter 4, verse 33, in great grace was upon them all, the unmerited favor of God. Friends, the more we experience and we celebrate and are in awe of the great grace which Jesus has extended to us, people who are spiritually bankrupt, who has now brought us into the family, that we have an inheritance beyond all comprehension, that Jesus right now, he's guarding for you. Oh my goodness. what in the world does it matter if I give up $45 or whatever it is a month to help sponsor a kid for that that's on the other side? It begins to loosen our grip on some of the things. It causes us to maybe get creative about like, well, what can I cut out in order to actually be about some of this work? It reminds us of our calling, reminds us of the gospel. The Apostle John would say this in his letter in 1 John, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So it's one thing to say the things, but it's another to actually do it. But what I love about this, all right, is verse 17 and 18. I went to seminary for this. You know what? It's preceded by verse 16. All right, that's deep. I know. Okay. But praise God for it. John roots this in, this whole thing is rooted in Christ's sacrifice. By this, we know love. So we're going to love God, love our neighbor. Well, what is love? That he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That everything we're called to is rooted in the love of Christ. That's why Paul would say, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And so friends, we're going to continue in worship, and I want us to consider these things. In this year, like, do you want to grow in generosity? To start there, to wrestle with that, to grapple with that, to confess the things like, Lord, oh, I don't know. I'm scared to. I don't know if I even want to. Like, be honest with the Lord as you're seeking a way to even put a plan together, trusting the Lord to bring about his purposes in your life and his timing, okay? We surrender that all to him. If you're like, okay, what does it look like to grow in generosity? Consider these words from Tim Keller. Some of us, it's going to be like, okay, well, I got to figure out the budget and I got to get that out and get the spreadsheet and get the calculator. And none of that's bad, right? You can consider that, but I love this quote. Initially, don't sit down with the calculator. Sit down with a cross. Don't sit down with a calculator. Sit down with a cross. To start there and to see Jesus who did not tithe his blood, but gave it all. To see Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you and I could be brought in. And then ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, how would you want to use me? And to know that when he works in and through us, that's the place of great joy. He's not trying to rob you of joy. He wants our church to experience more of his joy. So I'm praying that this year might be characterized by that. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your work. Thank you that we get to be part of your work here in this community and around the world. Lord, it is an incredible privilege. You do not need us in the least, but we are really thankful that you invite us into your work. So God, I pray that by your spirit, you would convict us in the ways we need to be convicted, that we'd see your kindness and just leading us in repentance, that we would celebrate the truth of the gospel, that we wouldn't primarily be motivated by sitting down with a calculator, but we would consider the cross and we would celebrate all that we have in Christ. And that might spur us on to be people who would consider, Lord, what might you want to do? So God, thank you for the ways that you are at work. Continue to work for your glory, for the good of our neighbors, and for our great joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.